Hi, thanks for tuning in. You're listening to Journey with God, and I'm your host, Craig Tim. Each time we get together, we are going to hear an inspirational God-ordained message about how to live the Christian life. Yes, each time, he has many messages for us. All we have to do is listen. Listen each day as he tries to talk to us. He tries to guide us. He's giving us all the directions we need. It's just that many of us refuse to listen hard enough. Anyway, many of the great fantasy books have a land of giants. Of course, we've some famous children books with giants as well, but we all remember the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. This giant wasn't the friendliest after Jack stole a goose that laid the golden eggs, was he? But there are some names from other giants we have heard of, like Bone Cruncher, Manhugger, Andre the Giant, just to name a few. Many of us have heard those names. But I want to take a moment and look at the definition of giant from Webster Dictionary. And it says, a giant is a living being of great size. He's something unusually large or powerful. Has extremely large size, proportion, or power. A person of extraordinary powers. A legendary human-like being of great stature and strength. There you go. That should about do it for the definitions. But let's make it really simple. A giant is considered to be a very big, powerful dude. That's what he is. And of course, we're familiar with one of the most famous giant stories in the Bible ever told. He was the giant of the Philistines, and we can find it in 1 Samuel 17. Over in verse 4 through 6, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. And that turned out to be about 9 foot 9 or so, they say. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale of armor weighing 5,000 shekels, about 125 pounds or so. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. He was so intimidating, and he was a big dude, a giant by any definition, and he also had quite the attitude to go with his size, too. See, Goliath was a major problem to be faced on his terms. He immobilized entire armies just by his sheer size and challenging others to try and defeat him. Now, the Israelites, they saw Goliath as the opponent that was just too big to defeat. See, they were already psychologically defeated because they talked themselves into it. Well, now, as Paul Harvey used to say, you know the rest of the story and how it ends. See, David, the little shepherd boy, saw Goliath in a completely opposite light than his brothers did. He saw him not as undefeatable, but what David saw was someone so big you couldn't miss him. Today's message is not going to be another presentation about how to overcome the giants in your lives. You've already seen or read hundreds of them. No, today's message is titled, Living Amongst Giants. See, we're going to hear what God has to say about living amongst the giants. Instead of running or trying to defeat them, living amongst the giants. Now I want to begin. Have you ever lived among giants in your life? Yeah, of course you have. We all have. But I'm not talking about a physical specimen like Goliath or Andre the Giant or even Shaq. I am talking about other types of giants that we know all too well. It is not what you think, though. I want to share with you about people who were giants in their time. Now, your first inkling might be thinking about, a dynamic giant sports figure or maybe someone that just stands out in the movies or on the media, or maybe a rare, honest politician. But these people are not who I'm talking about at all. When Winston Churchill, though, comes to mind. In the summer of 1940, he gave an inspirational fight speech that inspired the people of his country into great heroic acts, even though things looked very grim for them. And this is what he said. "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. And we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not believe for a moment, that this island or any part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." See, Winston Churchill was a giant for his time, and his words of that day have a profound, stirring power for us in America even now, in 2024, here as we are. The speech of Winston Churchill could be easily spoken to us to fight against the totalitarian attempt of our current administration in D.C. And it doesn't matter which camp you're in, and frankly, I don't care. But the fact is, the government is trying to take away our rights and all of our liberties, all the while trying to divide us from one another. Black, brown, red, white, or blue. It doesn't matter your color, your race, your origin, where you live, where you go to school, your vocation. It doesn't matter. We are all Americans, and this is about what America is. Now, as a side note here, real quick, if you have a chance, I encourage you to listen to Ronald Reagan in his farewell speech when he left the White House in 1989. And this profound statement, he says that we the people, that's a familiar phrase, isn't it? It's in another very important document. "We the people tell the government what to do. They do not tell us. Our Constitution says that we the people tell the government what it is allowed to do, not the other way around. Our current government administration is a giant, and we're all having to learn to live with. So how do we do that? Well, hold on to that thought for a moment. The type of giants that I want to share with you are those giants of faith, where we learn how to live with one of our own current giants. And what does a giant of faith look like, you ask? You know, I could not find anywhere in Scripture that says a giant of faith is, and fill in the blank. I searched every single page, but I couldn't find anything in there that says a giant of faith is. But what we do find are people that are commended for their faith. And as you might know, the so-called faith chapter of the Bible is considered to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to begin there, and let's see what traits these people are known for. Let's start off with people are righteous, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, for our purposes today, let's define righteous first here. That's what's doing right out of a, quote, right heart according to God's standard. I'll say it again. The definition of righteous is that which is doing right out of a, quote, right heart according to God's standard. Now, looking back at Cain and Abel in the context that we see, two different sacrifices, two different results. Scripture doesn't tell us outright why God liked one over the other, but I see it that God is looking at the heart from the language that was used in that scripture. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. The language referenced here is looking at the person and not necessarily at that specific offering. See, God was judging the heart of these men, and the heart was shown by the sacrifice given from each of them. And that is how God looks at our offerings to him. I'm not talking about money. This is not a money pitch. No. He's looking at our heart, not the offering itself. And another trait of those who are giants in faith is that they are people who have vision. Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promises. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And now we're going to jump down to verse 13-16. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These giants don't have myopia. Their focus is on God's promises. They believed in God's power, and they held fast to his promises because they know that he who makes those promises is faithful and will accomplish all of what he has said. Let's look at giants that are willing to suffer. And we're starting again here, but all the way down to verse 24-26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his final reward. Moses was adopted into a rich and influential family. Remember, the Pharaoh of Egypt is his grandfather, for goodness sakes. And during this time, Egypt was the most powerful and wealthiest nation on earth. Moses had it made living there, but he chose to walk away from it all. And for what? Pain? Hardships? Yeah! He instead chose to be mistreated and disgraced for the sake of Christ. Moses chose the long road of vision to looking ahead for his reward. Now in verses 32-35, it shares a long list of giants of faith, but not all of them did incredible deeds. 35-38 says, there were others who were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, chains, and even imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning, sawed in two, and some killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. These people put it all on the line for God. And if God chose to do miraculous things to them, they praised him. If God chose for them to be killed or be destitute, persecuted, mistreated, they still praised him and they kept on going. Now, we've been hearing about a number of these traits of giants of faith. And there are people who are righteous, looking forward with vision, and willing to lay it all on the line, to sacrifice it all for Christ. But there's one more thing that defines these people. Let's look at Abraham. He feared for his life twice. He asked his wife to lie for him. There was no child as promised by God as his years kept passing by and by. So he took matters into his own hand. He had relations with Hagar in fear of not ever having a family. Well, as we know, that certainly caused many undesirable consequences. He failed in that area because of lack of patience and really understanding the promise God gave him. Now, in Isaac, he repeated his father's sin with his wife Rebekah, lying to the king of the Philistines in fear of his own life. Another set of lies that tumbled down and continued on to affect generations thereafter. And Jacob, He deliberately deceived his father and cheated his brother. His many wives and concubines caused him many years of grief. And how about Moses? He got angry with the people and ended up not to do what God asked him to do. He was supposed to see the promised land, but all he did, he was supposed to get into the promised land, but all he was able to do was look out over the valleys and see the promised land. He never made it in. And what do you think it is about all these people? They were common, ordinary people, just like you and me. They had mountaintop experiences. They were deep, dark valleys, too. And many of the valleys had dug themselves into by their very own sin. And these are common people following after God, even in all of their own weaknesses. Now, as we close, I want to ask you, what giants are you living with today? The giant in your life might be abandonment, sexual abuse, financial struggles, job-changing cultures, job search, a nagging neighbor or a coworker. How about government tyranny? Or maybe you're just frustrated and you feel overwhelmed from the psychological and the emotional defeats because your demands are not immediately being met. Are you feeling defeated and discouraged because your goal seems so far away? Now, many times in life, we face giants that seem impossible to conquer. What are we to do? But God says in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." And Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I want to inspire you to take courage from these great men of faith we've heard about today and learn to live amongst these giants in your life without fears. Those situations you want to call giants, they can't compete with our army. For they will all be defeated. You know they will. Believe in it. Stand strong in your faith. Never concede. For God has promised victory to all of us every day. Amen.